I want us to consider some things this morning. We're going to look at the topic of sin, and it's certainly a familiar topic to us as Christians. Anybody familiar with the word sin? You see it, what do you think? It's something bad. It is something bad. Even those in the world who have never picked up a Bible, when they hear the word sin, they know we're talking about something bad. I want us to be able to do better than that. Let's just not have this idea of this abstract sin is something bad. Let's talk about why it's bad this morning. Let's talk about what makes it such a bad thing. What happens when man sins? Well, before we do that, we'll get to that. But let's first answer the question, well, what is sin? 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. I often use this passage for verse 3 because of what it tells us. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And I use verse 3 very often to say He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think I'm justified in using it that way. He has absolutely provided us in His Word everything we need to know in order to please Him. But don't leave out verse 4. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why has He given us all of these things? Because He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be morally and spiritually like Him. That is what God expects. That is His desire. When we follow these things, we can be morally and spiritually like Him. When we don't do that, it's sin. That helps clarify for me. This is His goal. This is what He desires. When I depart from that goal, then I am in sin. I'm going against what He wants me, what He desires for me to be. Now, He's revealed to us. He's given us different descriptions of sin. I'm going to start by looking at a few categories, if you will, the different types of sin. The first one is law-breaking. 1 John 3, verse 4, we'll go there in just a second if you'd like to. But we'll look at a few here. Law-breaking, ignoring God, refusing to believe God's Word, being presumptuous, and then just neglecting our religious, our spiritual, our moral duties. Let's look at them one at a time. Law-breaking. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of divine law. God is divine. He is Creator. He has every right to establish laws, and He has done that. When we break those laws, we have committed sin. So law-breaking is the opposite of righteousness. It's the opposite of obedience. And therefore, it's very, very displeasing to God. Another way we commit sin is when we ignore God. Turn, I know I have up here for you Acts. We'll get there in just a second. Turn to Jeremiah 11. As we read through this, just think, can you imagine ignoring God? We've already talked about Him. We've sung praises to Him this morning as Creator and as Savior. Can you imagine just ignoring Him? I just really don't have time to listen to what you have to say, Jehovah. Israel did this all the time. Jeremiah chapter 11. Look at verse 10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Very similarly, if you turn over a few chapters to Jeremiah 35, in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. I will tell you the honest truth. When my children pretend that they can't hear what I'm saying, it makes me angry. I do not like that at all. It doesn't happen all the time. It's only happened a few times. That's because it's ended very badly for them when it's happened. I don't like being ignored, especially by my children. How do you think God feels when His creation, whom He has given everything, the very best of the best for, and He is speaking to them through His Word, and they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. It makes Him angry too. He gets very angry about that sort of thing. Can you imagine ignoring God? I bet you can. I imagine everybody here who's old enough to know right from wrong has done it at some point. Or I know I have. What in the world were we thinking? And now, Acts chapter 7, verse 57, you remember Stephen is there before the Sanhedrin, and he is basically telling them what a bunch of hypocrites they are and how they have refused to obey God and listen and bend their will to His. And then how did they respond? Well, we don't want to hear that either. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at Him with one accord. We know how that ends. They end up killing Stephen. I don't want to hear it. They ignore what he had to say. When we do this, we sin against God as well. Another one is when we refuse to believe what He said. Mark 16:16 is very good for pointing this out. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Very familiar with that. But don't forget the second part of that verse. He who does not believe will be condemned. It is a sin to refuse to believe what God has told us. It is something that will condemn us. Turn to John chapter 16 as well. Let's look at that. Put it with it. John 16, verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in Me. It is sin when we refuse to believe what He's told us. Let's consider the next one. Have you ever been presumptuous? You just assumed things and just went off of that. Ever thought about how God feels about it when we're presumptuous toward Him and His Word? It denotes pride. It denotes arrogance. Here in Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over Me. With some, their presumptuousness is overt. I don't need God to tell me what I can and can't do. There are many, though, where it's more subtle. Well, God didn't say I couldn't do it this way, right? So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. It's being presumptuous. I'm trying to think of an example. David putting the Ark of the Covenant on the cart was presumptuous, wasn't it? Had God told all of Israel how He wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be transported from place to place? He had. We could go, if we wanted to, we could go to Numbers 4 and we could look at verses 6 and verse 15 especially, and the Kohathites were to take the poles and put it through the rings on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to carry it on their shoulders wherever they were going. Well, what does that mean as far as a cart is concerned? It's not the way He wanted it. But they presumed and they did it. It ends up costing Uzzah his life because of it. And you remember David's mad about it? Remember when it happens? And he names the place, I believe, Perez Uzzah. Outbreak against Uzzah. Oh, he's so mad at God. Why are you mad at God, buddy? Whose fault was it? Did they know what God wanted? They did. And they just assumed that we could do it this other way. They were presumptuous. God hates that stuff. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things, Paul writing to the Corinthians, to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Don't presume anything. When you act, when you teach, these things you practice, don't go beyond what is written. Make sure you have God's Word giving you the authority for that. You know, we talk about the power of God. He is the Almighty. Do you think He has enough sense to tell us exactly what He wants? Yeah, He does. Will we? Will we listen to Him? And one more. Neglecting religious and moral duties. James chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you know better and you do it anyway. Also, a way that we sin. I bring all of these things up. All of these would be sin, but that's not the sermon. What happens when we sin? What does sin do? All of these would qualify. So when I fall into any of these, what happens? What does it cause? What are the consequences? Maybe is a good way of saying. Let's consider that this morning. Sin is a nightmare. It is a destroyer. And I know we know it's bad. I hope we'll see just how bad it is this morning and maybe some ways that we haven't thought about it. Sin, first of all, separates us from God. I know that you've thought of it in this way. Turn to Isaiah 59. God is holy, and He will not abide with that which is unholy. He is light, and in Him is no darkness. 1 John 1, verse 5 tells us that. The two can't dwell together. Light and darkness cannot dwell together, because where light is, darkness cannot be. So if I have darkness, sin, dwelling in me, God will not be there. He will not abide with me. Those two cannot go together. Look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And we know from what Paul tells the Romans that separation causes spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that separation is not fixed, if it's not corrected, that spiritual death leads to eternal death. Turn to Revelation 20. You're familiar with this scene. Revelation 20, verse 14, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. And then you've got that addendum there in verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is, what happens when that separation is not fixed? When I sin, I'm separated from my God. If I don't get that fixed, if I don't get that relationship restored, I will lose my soul. That lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46 make that point. I had no business being there. But I will be. And these will be my eternal roommates if I choose to not fix that. Sin separates us from God. Here's another one. We're familiar with that. I know we've talked about it. We've talked about it here before. Have you ever thought about this next one? Sin hurts God. And when you first see that, we probably do a double take and think, what? How can I possibly hurt God? We just talked about how He's the Almighty. He is the strong and great and ruling God. How can I possibly do anything to hurt Him? I can. My sin hurts Him. Think it through. Sin hurts Him because it is a betrayal by one He loves dearly. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? Have you ever had someone put something else above you and betray your trust, betray your confidence? How does it feel? It hurts. And that's exactly what we do to God when we sin. I want to put some verses with it. I don't want to just throw that out there and expect you to believe it. Turn to Psalm 95. When we sin, it is a slap in the face of the God who loves us so much. Guys, I think this is perhaps the greatest motivation to not sin. Especially after thinking about the Lord's Supper. And we've talked about what God has provided for us. What God has endured for us, especially through His Son. When I sin against Him, I am spitting in His face for what He has done for me. It hurts Him. But it is just a huge show of disrespect. Psalm 95, verse 9. When your fathers tested me, they tried me. Though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. Turn to Isaiah 63. What does my sin do to God's heart? Isaiah 63, look at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that He's bestowed on us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed upon them according to His mercies. Had He been good to Israel? Yes, He had. He's been even better. The mercies and the blessings He's bestowed upon us are even better than what they had witnessed at that time. Verse 8, He said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. Sound familiar? In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. This is a father who loves his children. And when they suffered, he suffered. He was right there with them. He gave them the angel of his presence. His presence constantly with them. You remember, even as they traveled through the wilderness, they had the pillar of the fire, pillar of the cloud, God's presence always there with them. And then when they actually took Jerusalem, that temple was built as a symbol of his presence among them. He loved them so much. Look at verse 10. But you know it's going downhill after that word. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and fought against them. They grieved his heart. Their sin grieved his spirit. Romans 2, verse 23 says, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" I dishonor God when I break his law. And I understand in the immediate context, Paul is speaking to Jews and in the law of Moses. But the fact still remains. When I break God's laws, I dishonor him in doing so. And think about why. Here is the law that God has established, and I break it. What does that say to his enemies and those people who would mock God? It gives them a cause to rejoice. He says, look, if the people who believe in you act like this, why should I bother? He dishonors him. Can you imagine doing something to dishonor the Almighty? You know, how are most people going to come to know that God is holy? His word shows us. But I don't think that's it. I don't think that's how most people come at first to start to develop an appreciation for who God is. Because quite frankly, these days, most people don't read their Bible. You can't know what the Word says if you don't read it. So what's the first step? Christians. They come in contact with those who should be showing what God's Word is about. And they see something different. And they see the kind of life and the kind of heart that they desire. And then they ask the question, where does this come from? Then the Word is presented to them. I think that happens a lot of times. If we're not doing that, that path might never start for someone. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This one's hard. It's hard to read. Remember, thinking about how when I sin, it hurts my God. Verse 6 is brought up in Bible classes sometimes, and I hope we see it. Talking about those who were once in light, the faithful. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. Verse 6, Hebrews 6. If they fall away, impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. When I continue in my sins, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. Have you ever thought, you know, if I had just been there, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have let him do it. I couldn't have let them do it. I couldn't have just stood there. How can John and the others just stand there and watch while they're crucifying the Lord? I wouldn't have done it. I may do it all the time. Maybe doing it all over again. Can you imagine saying to him, Jesus, thanks for dying. I'm going to need you to get back up there because I'm not through sinning just yet. I've got a little more sinning I want to do. Why don't you climb back up there for me? Can you imagine? It hurts to even hear me say it, doesn't it? And that's exactly the attitude we have when we go back into sin as Christians. Our sins are against God. They are an affront to Him. Everything that He is, everything He stands for. Would you purposely harm somebody you love who loves you so much? That's what we do when we sin. I hope we see it like that. Well, sin separates us from God. It hurts God. It hurts us. Make no doubt. God has given us His laws for our good. Therefore, when we go against those things, we're working against our own good. Sin has consequences. We talked about the spiritual, certainly. I would lose my soul for the sin. Sin has had physical consequences, right? Death entered the world by sin. Romans 5, verse 12. It brought a bunch of other problems in too. As a result of those things, weakness and disease and sickness, all of these things. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were forced to leave Eden, which means they were separated from the tree of life. Every time you attend a funeral, do you think this death is a result of sin coming into the world? It is. Sin has had physical consequences. Sin still has physical consequences. It also has emotional consequences, mental consequences. Turn to Isaiah 57. Sin makes it impossible for us to be at peace. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We obviously lose peace with God. It'll cause us to have no peace with people around us. It'll cause us not to be at peace with ourselves. No peace for those caught up in sin. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I think some translations say the way of the transgressor is hard. It is. Sin makes life hard. This shouldn't surprise us. I mean, if He's given us everything good, when I'm opposed to that, when I'm working against that, sin's going to work against my good. One other thing, and I don't have it up here for you, sin hurts my ability to teach the gospel. It hurts my effectiveness as a teacher. Because hypocrites, as we've talked about before, are terrible teachers of the gospel. Really are. Am I going to warn you of your sins while I'm wallowing in mine? I'm going to try to help you get that speck out when I've got the plank hanging out of my eye. It's not effective. Jesus acknowledges that fact. Sin hurts us. It hurts our effectiveness. Now here's one more. I think we know that one. I don't know that we think about this one as much. Sin hurts everybody around me. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, part of the man. John Donne, English poet, Meditation 17. His point is, we are all connected. Right? We are all connected in this life. No man is an island. Nobody is out there by himself and nothing in the world affects him. He's on his own. That's ridiculous. You are connected in some way to everyone around you. And if we are, if I'm connected to you, then my sins affect you as well. I'll give you a couple of examples. What about the man who cannot control his anger? He lashes out at his wife. He lashes out at his children. Not only is that wrong and unfair, but what else does it do? It destroys the peace of that entire home, right? There's no peace there. It also teaches his children that when things don't go the way you want them to, this is how you react. Now, my sin has impacted a whole new generation. I just passed that mess on. It affects others. What about the woman who decides to get drunk and get in her car and drive drunk? Does her sin affect anybody else? It affects everybody that comes anywhere near her, right? What about the person caught up in pornography? Have you ever talked with someone? It is a dangerous addiction, by the way. We won't spend a whole lot of time talking about that, but it is extremely dangerous. Have you ever talked to people who are caught up in it? One of the excuses that's sometimes used is, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. Okay? It doesn't hurt anybody else. That is an absolute lie. It hurts a lot of people. Now, obviously, it hurts my relationship with God because lust separates. It is a sin. It separates me from Him. So there's a problem. It hurts. If I'm already married, it hurts my spouse. If I'm not married yet, it hurts my future spouse. Doesn't it? It's a trap. And it's so dangerous. And here's the other thing. It hurts my children if I have children. And somebody say, how in the world does it? If I am caught up in uncleanness and deceit and separated from God, am I going to be the father that I should be? No way. It hurts everybody connected to me. Sin hurts my brethren too. Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The faithful are grieved when God's word is ignored. And you are. I know you are. Does it hurt you when people casually ignore God's plan for marriage? When people just get divorced for whatever reason? Or they just choose to not even get married? Does it hurt to see that? I know it does. Does it hurt when you see that unborn children are put to death through abortion? Does that hurt to even hear of it? Yeah, it hurts. Because that's what sin does. It hurts. It affects the righteous. Turn to Romans 9. We won't go all the way through it, but Paul loved his brethren in Israel. He loved them. But at the same time, it hurt him because they were so hard-headed. They just would not listen. He basically gives it there in Romans 9, verse 3. I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, for my countrymen according to the flesh. He's talking about Jews. I wish I could bear it for them. It hurt him when others were in sin. And we see the idea continued in Romans 10. We talked about everybody being part of the same spiritual body. When one body part is hurt, it makes the whole body sick. Right? Physically, we know that's the case. It's true spiritually too. When one of my brethren are spiritually sick, it affects me and it affects you. Have you ever stayed up at night sleepless praying for somebody because they were caught up in a sinful situation? They had put themselves in a sinful situation and you stayed up sick, soul sick over it, crying and praying and trying, God help me in some way to figure out what I can do. Have you ever done that? I know you have. Some of you are doing it right now. Why? Because other people's sins affect us. And my sins affect other people. Sin is so selfish. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. It's so selfish. When we get caught up in it, we don't think. It's for my pleasure. I'm doing this because I want to. I give no thought to what it does to the people around me. Let's look at one last one. Sin wastes my time. James 4:14. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I don't have much time in this life. I have less now since I stood up here than I had when I first walked up. Right? We talk about the new year and we celebrate. It's a new year. It's a year, you know, it's a time of renewals and all these things. It means we're 1 year closer to death. We're 1 year closer to Christ coming back. Am I ready for that? You know, we got big plans in a couple weeks. We're going to go here and we're going to do this. And we know we're planning on Wednesday. We may not be going anywhere. We may not be doing anything. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? For what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Psalm 89. Can you stop death from coming? Of course not. So what do we do about it? To steal from John Donne again. Never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. What does that mean? Means that's your death bell you hear ringing and getting ever closer. That's my life that's getting closer to ending every single day. What are you going to do with the time that you have? Sin steals my time away from God. And here's the thing. When I'm caught up in whatever it is, doing whatever sinful action it is, that's time I should be honoring my God. I should be encouraging others. I should be teaching others about Him. I can't do that if I'm caught up in sin. Come on, please. We know we can't. I'm wasting my time. And not only am I wasting it, I'm giving it to somebody else. I'm giving that time to Satan. Don't give him your time. He hates you. But he will take it. He will take it. How much of your time this past year have you just wasted on sin? How much time have I? Let's not do it anymore. Don't give him anything Our Lord deserves that time. Ephesians 5. If you'll turn there with me. Ephesians 5, 16. We'll start in 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, looking around, watching where you're going. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Make the most out of it. We've only been given a little. And that, what James says, it's a vapor that appears. It's not much. It's not much at all. You think of those who have lived long lives. Even that, the 100 years, it's short. It goes by very, very fast. Am I redeeming it? Do I use my time to study God's Word? Do I use my time to spend time with my brethren? If the saints are gathering to study God's Word or worship Him, am I there? What could possibly be better? How could I possibly be better spending my time? Do I take advantage of the time that I have? Now, all of these things, these problems that sin causes, the separation, hurting God, hurting ourselves, hurting those around us, wasting our time, there's a remedy. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the answer. All of those things. Sin is awful. I hope we see how bad it is. I don't have to stay in it. Tim mentioned this as we partook of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus died, God's grace was extended and His justice was satisfied. See, both of those things had to happen, right? Sin carries with it a penalty. God is a God of justice. He demanded that penalty be met, right? And so it was. Through the same means that grace was extended, His justice was satisfied. Through the death of His Son. That is huge. I hope I see it like that. I hope I appreciate it like that. His blood washes away our sins. Will you accept His grace this morning by obeying the gospel?